Ay, ay, ay. Everybody's asking, are you ready for Christmas? And I find myself asking people that, you know, it's easy to say, Merry Christmas, you ready for Christmas? You know, I don't know what ready for Christmas is. Do we mean we didn't, do we got all our Christmas shopping done? Do we mean we have everything wrapped? Do we mean that we're ready internally for Christmas? And some of the things Bob was talking about this morning about remembering, and obviously without a doubt, the best thing we can do for God after he sent us his gift is to honor him and respect him in return. But it's going into these seasons, I said in the beginning of this season, I always feel extra pressure to pick a theme that is different from other years, a little bit different. I mean, you can't just ignore Christmas, so we got to stay in that theme a little bit, I think. And so that's one of the reasons that this Christmas season, the last couple weeks, we've been talking about, obviously going through Advent, but talking about the names of Jesus, because I think the names of Jesus honor him, and they're honorable names. They're part of his character traits. So since Jesus was given to us as a gift, why not look at his character traits? And I know not everybody's going to say, oh, that's a new one. I never heard that. I'm not trying to get anything new, okay? I'm just trying to remind us of who it is that we come here, why we come here every Sunday, and some of you guys Tuesday and Wednesday, and some of you guys, you know, Thursdays and different things like that. Why do we come? I think it's really good not to learn new things, although that's great, and a lot of times in my study, and I find something new that I never knew before, but it's to remember the things that I already know, to go away from here remembering. It's kind of like communion in a way. We do it to remember. Church, we do it to remember. Christmas season, we tell the story again and again and again to remember. Not that we forget, okay? It's not to put it in our brain. It's already in our brain, but I really think it's to get it into our heart, okay? So we don't go through the season to that we're called to honor God and forget about him completely, and it's so easy to forget about him. We get so many frustrations and so many worries. I had a really dumb dream last night, scary dream. It was, can I tell you my scary dream? I'll tell you quickly because I don't remember it all, but I want to remember to talk about this. Because I think this whole thing about getting us to know Christmas and remember Christmas is in my mind. And honestly, I get a little bit worried about it. And, you know, I want it to be Christmassy, but I want it to be applicable to us and stuff. And so I dreamt last night that we drove somewhere pretty far away to speak at another church. And it was a weird church. I mean, all the pastors sat in the front row, you know. And some people sat in the aisle, and the place was full, and I was supposed to speak. I was supposed to bring the message, and I got there, and I forgot my notes, all right, to speak. And I couldn't remember, because I'm old, what it was that I was going to speak about. And so, all of a sudden, somebody was there, I think it was my dad, and he handed me a couple papers, and I thought, oh, you brought my notes. I don't know why he would have brought them, but I opened up my notes. And I didn't even recognize them. I had no idea what it was. But on the front page, there was a map charting a route from somewhere in America across the ocean over through Europe into whatever's on the other side of Europe over there. Asia. Okay, thank you. And it was an egg delivery chart. It charted the route of where you would take eggs from here and ship them the whole way over there. And I'm wondering, why is this on with my message stuff? And so I'm sitting in the back of the church looking at this big map, and one of the ushers comes up to me, and because it was during the singing time, and scolded me for looking at a map instead of speaking. I mean, instead of singing. And I'm like, I'm sorry. And do you know who I am? I'm the one that's going to be the speaker for today, you know? And he left anyway. And then it was my time to get up and speak. And as soon as I get up and speak, 5/6 of the church left. And they're just leaving. And other people are having conversations back there. It's like our church in a way, you know? And I don't know. I don't remember what happened. But I was so glad that when I woke up from that dream. All right. I think that just shows some of the pressure of, just some of my great pressure that I have on my life. It's so complicated. Anyway, I did bring my notes. I made extra sure of that this morning. And we've been looking at Advent, and that really dream doesn't have anything to do with anything. It's just, I'm just killing time because I'm going to be done way too early today. And like usual. I'm sorry. But Sal, I heard you laugh from way back there, wherever you are. We have the first Sunday, and we looked at hope, and like it's just, if you're new, I don't do Advent every year. I've never grown up in the Advent kind of thing, but we talk about hope, and I just think that's a good start, because that's when I remember that there is light at the end of the tunnel, and there is hope at the end of the tunnel. Not a hope it's there, but we have hope as believers in Christ. We have unbelievable hope because Jesus Christ came to rescue me. And that's what this whole season is about. And second Sunday in Advent was preparation, to be prepared for that. Third was joy, we talked about last week. And I got some interesting questions about joy. And joy kind of leaks. One thing about joy, it leaks, you know. Joy leaks. You're feeling really good at church, and you get home, and someone does something in the car, like they look at you funny or something, or they talk a little too loud, or else you drive too fast, or you hit a bump and spill your coffee, or run over the neighbor's cat or something like that. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, okay? I know that didn't endear me to some people here. I'm so sorry. It was a joke. I was kidding. I wouldn't think that. And then all of a sudden, your joy leaks out. You know, you go back to a relationship, go back to work, and joy leaks out. Thankfulness is kind of like a refilling that thing, you know, and the more we can get rid of that resentment and anger and frustration, the more we can fill it with joy, the more we're thankful for those bad things in our life, the more we're refilling that bag full of junk. It kind of leaks. We'll let the junk leak out, let the joy leak in and stuff. This Sunday is love. And did you chuckle? You chuckled. This Sunday is love. And this talk was talking about a gift, the gift of love, and what she did for her son was a really good thing. But I think even more than that, the love, and we sing songs like When Love Came Down and all that kind of stuff, what God did in giving us himself and giving us his son was an act of love. A matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13, familiar passage, most of you guys know this, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8 talks about love. It basically says, it talks about the actions of love. And when Jesus Christ came down to earth, he was the embodiment of 1 Corinthians 13. We read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you read it at a wedding or something like that, and it's like, it fits weddings really good, but we look at it like, whoa, this is like unattainable, okay? Except for the fact that Jesus attained this. And this was how he lived. So read this, not in looking at your life, but read this in looking at the life of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. And we could put Jesus' name in there. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And we're going to see this in Jesus' life today. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. See, that's why we're not looking at it in ourselves, okay? It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Listen to this. Love, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, if you look at that in your own marriage, in your own life, in your own relationship to your parents, we come up really short when it comes to this stuff. Love, and I tell you what, that's why in a wedding you say, till death do us part. Because there are times in every marriage where you just wonder about what you did. But till death do, it's a commitment. Christmas is when that kind of love came down to this world. That love entered this world in the form of a little tiny baby, Jesus Christ, born in that manger, raised for 33 years, and he lived and died exactly these things. So love isn't a gift you're going to give somebody else. Love is Jesus Christ born as a man. 1 John 4, 9-10 talks a little bit more about Jesus' love. This is how God showed his love towards us. And that's love, it comes out by showing people, by acts of that these talk about. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. Now, let me stop there for a second because we're going to be talking about this a lot. God sent his one and only son. Who did God send? Jesus. Who was Jesus? God. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. So it's really weird to think God sent his son, okay? But literally, God sent himself. God chose to come in the form of the second part of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. So God not only sent his son, which would be hard, God himself left heaven. Emmanuel, God with us, that Abby was talking about. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God sent his son. Jesus came to the world to be the atoning sacrifice. Atoning means to make reparations for, make good, or pay for. See, every single one of us was born a sinner. And as soon as we were able, we acted on that. And we chose to be sinners. And we were sinners, lost with no hope of getting to heaven. Not because God is nasty and because God requires perfection. We can't live in God's presence unless we're perfect. God is holy. Sin cannot live in his presence. So because we're sinners, we're separated from God. And God loved us so much that he left heaven, loved us, and sent his son to buy us back, to pay for our sins, to be the atoning sacrifice, the reparation or the payback, to make us right with God. That's kind of like if you ever went to prison and the judge sentenced you to how many years in prison or a $600,000 fine or something, and he stamped and he said guilty, then he got down off the thing and he came down beside you and he paid your fine for you, okay? Or he went to prison for you or something like that. That's exactly what God did. Our sins accused us and we were guilty because of our sins, but God himself came down to earth. That's love. And even more than that, Romans 5:8 is just, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we repented, not after we said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and got down and begged. While we were still sinners, when we were still sinning, when we hated God, when our actions proved that we didn't love God, before we chose to be part of God's family, he died for our sins. That's amazing. He didn't just have mercy on us when we were begging. Before we were born, while we were still lost in our sins, Jesus died for us. Now that is love. That's just the best example of love. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, anyone who believes in him will not perish. That's our eternity without God. That separation from God, dare I say, the lake of fire, hell, for all of eternity, no hope at the end of the tunnel. But whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, and that is what we have to look forward to. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, and I know a lot of people and a lot of Christians seem condemning in some churches. He did not send into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. That's love. In the world, speaking of us before we knew Christ. I just think that's amazing. So the theme kind of today is in that love theme. And I'm not claiming to be a Romeo because that's the wrong kind of love, but it's the love that God had. Vicky would probably say I was, but that's not your business. But God's love was way deeper than that. It was a love of someone who hated him, a love of someone who mocked him, a love of someone who abused his grace. And while I was still doing that, while I was still completely lost in my sin, whether I was as bad as some people or not, that's not it. God died for the sins of the world. That's an amazing gift right there. That is an amazing gift. So in that thinking, I want to look at some of the other names of Jesus Christ. I want to honor Jesus Christ with other names they had that he's referred to in the Bible. One of the character traits of Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, can you remember any place in the Bible where Jesus is called the Good Shepherd or something like that? Anybody have amazing recall? A verse in the Bible talks about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. Let me give you a hint. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. A lot of times Jesus is referred to as a shepherd, okay? What's a shepherd do? And he's called the Good Shepherd. I want to tell you something. I know nothing about sheep, okay? I petted them at Williamsburg. All right? One was laying beside the fence. I petted it and jumped up and ran away. And we just stand at the fence making fools out of ourselves. Vicky and I ain't going, And they're out there eating grass. And I guess I think I'm doing some kind of mating call. They should be run right to me. But they just look at me like, oh, that's stupid. Doesn't even sound like me. Besides, they don't speak English, okay? And so that, but the Good Shepherd, I'm just some of the things I read, the Good Shepherd does. One of the things that a Good Shepherd does, you'll find out, he goes all out for his sheep. He goes all out for his sheep. There's shepherds and there's good shepherds. A shepherd can be a hired hand, and he can watch the sheep, and he can take him out where he goes, and he'll do good. But the good shepherd doesn't just watch his sheep. He goes all out for the sheep. Some of the things a good shepherd does is he cares for and he leads them into green pastures. He leads them, and that's Psalm 23 language. He leads them to where there's good food, not just to where they can eat. He might go farther than a hired hand. He's a good shepherd. He takes them where the sheep are fed well. He cares for their wounds. He protects them from the elements and from dangers. I used to hear they would go into a pen and he'd lay across the opening to the pen. So anything coming to get the sheep would have to go through him. He knows the sheep by name. He knows their peculiarities, you know. He looks at them and thinks, oh, that's, you know, Jim, the sheep, you know, because he has like, I don't know. I'm not going to say it because you all think Jim has hairs coming out of his nose. He doesn't, all right? But, you know, you recognize different peculiarities in the sheep. And, you know, he's got a black spot in his tail. He's this or that or the other thing or the way they walk. Or the good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows their peculiarities. He watches them. He provides for all their needs or sees to it that their needs are provided for. He leads the sheep. He doesn't always just chase them around and wherever they go. A lot of times he leads them. So he tries out the path. He sees whether it's safe, where they're going to walk. He goes ahead. He walks in the path before them. He stays close to them. He never leaves or abandons them. He maintains his presence with them. And if need be, he will lay down his life for the sheep. Well, that doesn't seem like a very good exchange. Why would a shepherd lay down his life for the sheep? Why would he die? And we have examples of that. King David, you know, the shepherd. I mean, how do you think when he went to fight Goliath, he said, oh, I can kill Goliath, don't worry about that. You know, a lion came up one time and a sheep came up one time and I ran up and punched him, grabbed the sheep right out of the lion. What? Well, when the bear, yeah, the bear ran up. Thank you. You know, the sheep, lion and bears were trying to take away the sheep, and he talked about a lion that grabbed the sheep and ran off, and he chased the dumb lion down and punched it. And it went, and he took the sheep out of its mouth and ran away. I mean, he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. He was a good shepherd. He went all out for these sheep. And he is a sign of what Jesus Christ was like and what he did. And you see some of Jesus' characteristics in a good shepherd. That's why the Bible calls him a good shepherd. Sounds a lot like God. Jesus knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows our peculiarities. He knows the number of our days. He knows that we're going to live. He knows how many hairs are on our head or how many have already fled away. He knows our comings and our goings. He watches us, not to destroy us, but to build up his righteous, to strengthen his righteous. He'll never leave or forsake us, ever. He defeated our mortal enemy with his life, literally. He gave his life against our mortal enemy. And see, we talk about that knowing in our back of mind, but 3 days later he rose again, so it was no big deal. We're going to talk about that this week. It was a big deal. We think just because he laid down his life, just because he rose again 3 days later, it was okay. Which one of us would have liked to have gone through what he went through in order to get to that third resurrection day? But Jesus laid down his life for us. He defeated our mortal enemy with his life. He'll not let us be tempted more than we can handle. He promises that. He secured our future by going ahead and preparing a place for us. He is the good shepherd. God does not have a half-hearted interest in his people. He's not just sit up in heaven and we're his second or third occupation. We have his full attention. All history was his full attention giving to his children. We are special. We are amazing in God's sight. And he is the good shepherd, and he goes all out for us, the sheep kind of his flock. He's a good shepherd. Another description or character trait of Jesus, the Bible calls him the Son of Man. A matter of fact, he actually calls himself the Son of Man about 81 times in the Bible. He refers to himself more often than anybody else does as the Son of Man. What's the significance about being the Son of Man? All right, and we know that he was 100% God. He was God in flesh, but he was also 100% man. And if he weren't man, he would not have been able to take our sacrifice and pay for our sins. But there's a lot more that happened because he was the Son of Man. Listen to this, Philippians 2:6-8. Who being in very nature God, this is talking about Jesus Christ, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. This is talking about Jesus. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was God in flesh. He was the creator and sustainer of everything that exists. He never had a beginning, never had an end. But yet he became a human being. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago with the maggots in the thing. And he became that for me. He became sin who knew no sin. Jesus Christ did not sin, but he humbled himself. Became obedient to death. He didn't say, hey, you slap me in the face one more time and I'm going to wipe you out, you know? I can only take this so long. He humbled himself and became obedient. Unbelievable obedience. Just the fact that he was born in a manger, in a stable, the King of Kings. And we see our little manger scenes around and that's all nice and rosy and everything, but maybe we should throw some real manure in there and get the scent for what the King of Kings was born into. Kings weren't born into that. God lived in glory. But he humbled himself. Became a son of Mary. Fully human. The very nature of a human, in human likeness, and appearance as a man, he became a man. And we better be thankful that he did that. You know, listen to what Hebrews 2:17-18. I flipped the order around what I had them written down. Hebrews 2:17-18. Now, because he became a man, which is what is significant for us, we know that in our heads, but what is significant for us now is, for this reason, he made himself like them, fully human in every way. So Jesus became just like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement, that's paying for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know what? Jesus, what's interesting, I don't know if he could have saved us if he came as God. I'm not sure. I don't think he could have. He became a man, but he could have. He didn't come as a blue-blooded royalty. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth, as they say. He was born exactly like me. And the reason he was born like me is that he might make pay for the sins of the people because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. God understands. Listen to Hebrews 4:15-16. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize or understand and share the feelings with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Literally, Jesus became a common human being. He didn't sin, which made him uncommon, but he experienced everything that we experience and the temptations that we experience. So when we go to God and we say, God, I am having a hard week, he doesn't say, oh, get over it, it's no big deal, because he has experienced hard weeks. When we have family members die and people left behind, he's experienced those things. When his taxes needed to be paid, he experienced those things. When people mocked him and made fun of him, he knows what it's like. When we go to him, we don't have to worry that, well, if I tell him this happened to me, he's not going to understand. And so many people think that. So many people think, I've sinned so much, God will never understand. God understands all the things that we've experienced. He's watching us. He cares for us. He was one of us. And he cares. And when we have those doubts and temptations, he understands. It's so important to be, he became a son of man. He, matter of fact, explains that, calls himself that, way more than anything else. It must have been important for him to say, listen, I know what it's like, so that when I get to heaven, don't be afraid to speak to me about these things. Don't think I don't understand. Don't think I don't have mercy on you. Don't think you experienced something nobody else has ever experienced. I care for you. And I'm the good shepherd. And I know when you're hurting. I know when you're happy too. I even know when you're naughty and nice, as compared to some other people who claim that. All right? He just knows all about us. It's so cool. Another character trait of Jesus that fits right in here. And this is you got to picture this. The man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. Did you ever see anybody write something about you, or you saw that they spoke something about you that wasn't very becoming, you know? Did you ever have anybody gossip about you and you found out later it really wasn't a good thing, okay? And they wrote about you. Well, can you imagine? I'm going to read you what they wrote about Jesus when he was for his, and we picture his death on the cross and God turning his back on him, and then our sins were paid for and he rose from the grave and everybody lived happily ever after. He lived happily ever after. Now, I'm just kind of on that theme of, and I think I'm on that theme because I think I've felt that way sometimes. Jesus died on the cross, but 3 days later he rose, so not a big deal. Listen to his 33-year ordeal. He lived as a man of sorrows. That's how he is described, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I would hate to be that. I hate grief. I hate sorrow. I mean, sometimes I've gone through a week of it, a day of it. But a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and some of you guys can relate to this probably more than I can. But to be called when your life's over, or even before it begins, because it's Isaiah talking about the man of sorrows, listen to the description of Jesus' life. And see if it was just the dying on the cross and raising from the grave that he went through for me as the Son of Man, as God in human flesh. Isaiah 53:2-3. Well, I'll be actually going to 10. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. That's not so bad, but listen to this. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, he's kind of ugly. You know, he's nothing special. That just that yourself would be like, oh, you know, thanks. But he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. See, that goes against some of the things we picture of Jesus and some of these little paintings that people picture of him. In the bathroom, men's bathroom in here, I'm sure ladies don't know about this, but there's a picture. You see the representation of Jesus in there? I mean, he looks like he's standing in the boxing ring and he is like buff, you know. He looks really cool, but you know, there's the real thing about Jesus is there was nothing in his experience, in his appearance, that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Now, this is not the description of when he was being crucified. This is his life. We don't often picture his life. We picture him growing up like everybody else, like being some cute little dark-skinned kid. And it goes on to say in verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Now, I know there we're talking about on the cross, but understand, he knew he was going to the cross. That's why he came. He lived with this for 33 years. Knowing what was, not only did people reject him, he came to his own didn't receive him. Not only all this and not all, you know, he knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that this was going to happen to him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity, the immorality, the grossly unfair behavior, the sin. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Yet it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in the land. That is a, when I read this, I've read that passage piles of times, but I never really looked at it as in Jesus' life, his full life. He was a man of sorrows. He didn't have a great life, and then all of a sudden, you know, the last week of his life, now I'm sorrowful. He did this for us his entire life. See, what I'm trying to do is just change my thinking about this little baby in a manger a little bit so that I can go into this season, which is here, and say, wow, you really, that's an interesting thing that you did for me. An interesting stuff. To be able to say, you know what? This builds my respect in God himself and in Jesus. I don't have to honor him, obey him, but I want to. Because this is what he did for me, and he didn't have to do it. Jesus ran into pain. He didn't run away from it like us. Whatever we can do to get out of pain, pop some medicine, do something, get something fixed. He ran into our pain. He went all out for our pain. And he said, place it on me. Place the sin and the pain of the world on me. I don't even have to have one friend in the end. I can be rejected all my life. I can do all these great things and still have people hate me. Bring it on. I'm not running from this because Bob Kensinger is worth it. I wasn't worth it, but he looked at me as I was, because I was one of his sheep, not worthy of his life, not worthy of his pain, not worthy of him being a man of sorrows, but he viewed me that way. in spite of my sin. I can't imagine just knowing it for the whole entire life. No wonder in Matthew 26, 37 and 38, when he went to pray to Matthew and Luke's opinion of this, Jesus said he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And Luke, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. What's it said? His sweat was like great drops of blood. Another thing that Jesus was, he was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The Bible refers to him as the Lamb of God. Jesus knew he came as the Lamb of God to be the sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world, to atone or make good or pay for everyone else's sins. Now, you understand, I don't understand animal sacrifice so much, but when this was written, they still did that. They did animal sacrifices before Jesus was died on the cross as my sacrifice. Lambs were killed to bear the burden of the sins of the people. All right? They would take a perfect, innocent, spotless lamb. And they would take him and they would ceremonially transfer their sins to that lamb, and then they would slice the throat of the lamb, they would drain its blood out and burn it or whatever else, and that poor little innocent lamb was a payment for my sins, as if this punishment for my sins was transferred onto that innocent lamb. And then the person was declared innocent, their sins were atoned for and paid for, while the lamb died as the punishment. First time that ever happened in the Bible was Adam and Eve's sin. And the Bible says when Jesus came down, they were naked, and he clothed them with animal skins. What do you think had to happen? An animal had to die to cover up their sins, and that started the sacrificial system, where an innocent animal would die. The innocent animal didn't sin. Adam and Eve are the ones that sinned, but an innocent animal was killed. And then we see it again when Abraham was taking his son Isaac up the mountain, remember? And Isaac said, "Well, Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" In Genesis 22, 8, Abraham said, "God himself," what a prophecy, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. God himself will provide the lamb, the innocent sin taker. Another time we see it at Passover. Passover was an interesting thing when the Israelites were in Egypt and they wouldn't leave and they wouldn't leave, and Pharaoh kept being stubborn. So God said, "Okay, get ready, because I'm going to kill the firstborn of everyone who doesn't sacrifice a lamb and have his sins put on the doorposts and above the door." And you know what they were supposed to do? And this makes it even a little bit more. They were supposed to go out and get a perfect lamb. And they were supposed to bring it into their home and live with it for 4 days. They were supposed to get to know this lamb. The children were supposed to get to know this lamb. Animal lovers were supposed to get to know this lamb. They were supposed to get to know this lamb. It was supposed to live in their house for 4 days. At the end of that 4 days, they were to kill, sacrificially, ritually slice the throat of that lamb and eat its meat. I know, cuckers, you do that with a cow, steer. You know, it's hard to kill an animal. I talk about it sometimes. I don't enjoy seeing an animal die. But see, this went one step closer to, here comes this innocent lamb, and we knew him. He knew me. He loved me. We get to know him. And then they were supposed to spread its blood around on the doorpost, so they walk in and out, they see it. And in Exodus 12, 13, "The blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood," Jesus says, "I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And on that night, God's judgment passed over. Jesus was that sacrificial lamb for us. We knew him. He knew us. He lived on earth. This baby born that day, that night in the city of David, was the Savior, my Redeemer, Christ the Lord. Jesus came to be that lamb that would die once for all, once and for all, for the sins of the whole world. John 1, 3 to 5 says, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." 1 Peter 2, 22-23, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was the Lamb of God. God himself provided the Lamb by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin. See, we'll just try to bring this whole thing a little closer. So when you see that baby in that manger, that's the Lamb of God that was born and lived a man of sorrow because of the sins of the world for 33 years. 1 Peter 2:24. I want to read these four verses to you. I got a couple more here. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the Lamb of God. See, that's what a lamb does. It would bear the sins of the world. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, I know, I wish I had a happy message today, okay? I wish I could put on a smiley face and say a happy message today, because Christmas is supposed to be that. Joy to the world, the angels sang. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and great joy to the people. Well, see, the joy wasn't Jesus Christ. He was not a happy camper. Now, let me take that back. He loved us so much, he did what it took. I'm sure that made way down deep inside in that part underneath the man of sorrows happy, but it was not an easy thing. But it was to give us joy. It was to bring joy to us. It was to bring the answer to us. By his wounds we have been healed. We were like sheep going astray, but now we've returned to the shepherd. Colossians 2:13-15. When I was dead in my sins and in the uncircumcision of my flesh, God made me alive with Christ. He forgave all my sins, having canceled the charges of our legal indebtedness, my legal indebtedness, which stood against me and condemned me. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There's just so much in these verses that Jesus did for us. One more, 1 John 4. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, the payment sacrifice for my sins. And I just say that God sent his Son. He became that. And he didn't just say, hey, Son, go to earth. I'll tell you what I'm going to do next. You know, knowing what he was going to do. And in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Just during the next couple days, here's what I'd like to do. If I'm wrapping this up, which I am, I'd like to say this. At least take time during this season to thank God that he loved you so much. How do we make Christ part of the season? I honestly thoroughly agree with Bob. Honor him with your life. But at least during this season, thank God. Take some time. Private time, family time, both times, I don't know. But thank God that he loved you so much that he was willing to be a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows so we would not have to be. That he could take that eternal punishment on himself so we didn't have to. That he was that spotless lamb that lived in our house that we played with that was so nice and so cuddly, and we killed him. My sins hung him on the cross. My sins were nailed onto him in his body on the cross. And when we see that little manger, and when we think of Jesus, and we think of giving gifts, just stop and just purposely, just for a minute, remember what it was that Jesus did. I'm not trying to make us feel sad. I just want us to remember the lengths to what he went. He sent his son Jesus to be our sacrificial lamb. What a costly gift for him. What a costly gift for him. And what a priceless gift for us. A priceless. How much would you give to be assured heaven? You don't have to give anything. It's the ultimate gift that God gave us. So, whether we're emotional type people or non-emotional type people, it would be interesting in our own quiet times, when you see a manger scene somewhere, thank Jesus. But that little baby, no crying he makes, he spent a lot of his life weeping, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But you don't have to live in that sadness. Be happy. This is a priceless gift. It cost him everything, but understand, he willingly gave it. He willingly gave it. And he does not want us to bear the sorrows and the grief. He bore it for us. We're going to have some anyway. Enjoy the season. But just don't forget what it is that happened so we could have this season. All right? And like Bob said, the 25th probably isn't his birthday anyway. So my birthday is in June. We usually celebrate in July or August. You know, but the point is they still celebrate it. All right? But part of that celebration is remembering. And so kind of use Christmas kind of like communion to remember. Kind of make it your communion to remember, okay? Lord Jesus, you're an amazing God, and it's good for me to think of these things. It's good for me to remember. I know I don't have any new revelations, but though this is your word, and this is just who you called yourself and who the Bible refers to you as. And all these words describe Jesus Christ. This baby born in a manger, who we celebrate his birthday in 2 days, he was born so I would never die. So that if I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, according to the scriptures, if I believe that he died for me, and when he rose again, he offered me eternal life in spite of my sins. And the moment I accepted that gift of forgiveness and cleansing for my sins, I became a child of God, destined for an eternity in heaven with God. Thank you that you did that for me. Please, I want to not forget that. And thank you that we can celebrate with gifts to each other. But I pray that that might not distract us from the true meaning. That we might at the same times in our hearts honor you. You're an amazing God. Thank you. Cool. In Jesus' name, amen.